Love the opportunity we have to lift our voices in praise of the Lord for all he is and for what he's done for us. God is so good to us, isn't he? And wow, just a marvelous God. His mercies are new every morning. God isn't holding things against you for the entirety of your life. He forgives sins. I was looking at that verse this week. If we confess our sins, it simply states he forgives us our sins. Isn't that amazing? That a holy God that's never done anything wrong would simply want us to confess, want us to agree with him, and he'll wipe that record clean. And I just thank the Lord for his mercy and grace. By the way, if you haven't ever come to him, you don't have to come in fear and trembling. Those are fearful things to fall into the hands of an angry God. But boy, his goodness is what can lead us to repentance. I want you to come not because of how fearful he is, but how good he is. What an awesome God we serve. And I want you to know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an opportunity for us to have eternal life through the finished work of Calvary, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Whosoever will, let him come. And I want to encourage you to consider calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive you of your sins, and he'll give you an eternal relationship with himself, which includes a home in heaven. Shame on us for looking more forward to the home than the relationship with him. Sometimes we just focus on the ease of one day, having everything else wiped away and everything made easy. But isn't it better to have a relationship with him? What an awesome God we serve. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther, found in your Old Testaments, found in a place of history after the Babylonian captivity. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians and then inherited in their captivity the children of Israel. Many of the northern kingdom, which were first captured by the Assyrians, had now joined those in the southern kingdom and were all in captivity together, spread about in this great, massive Medo-Persian Empire. One young lady, a Jewish lady, Hadassah, or we would know her more commonly as Esther, found herself in the midst of that kingdom and ultimately in the midst of the palace. Well, doesn't that sound pretty good? Queen Esther. Think about it. Your husband, the king of the most vast empire that ever ruled the earth. But things aren't always as they appear, are they? When you stop and consider it, was it that great of an opportunity, privilege to be the queen? And was it that great of a relationship to be the wife of that king? I think every one of us knows someone who lives in a beautiful house but really has an ugly home. From the outside, it all looks good. In fact, as history kind of repeats itself, some of the most beautiful houses on the outside are some of the most ugly homes on the inside. A house doesn't truly make a home, does it? Sometimes they're, as the Lord would describe it, in a different scenario, but like a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. Maybe it's descriptive of your home. You say, Pastor, my house doesn't even look that good, but our home's even worse. As I was reading through the book of Esther, this was one of the things that stood out and just kind of struck me. This isn't one of the common messages you would ever hear preached from the book of Esther, but it's just something that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let go of in my heart and life as I repeatedly read this book. It seems like it should be glamorous. It seems like what a privilege it should be to be the queen of this vast empire. And as we'll look in a few minutes, the wonderful beauty that was found within the home. But the reality was there wasn't much of a relationship with that king, that husband. In fact, probably felt like walking on eggshells. He was an angry man. He was a selfish man. He was a proud man. He was a difficult man. I mean, if you crossed him, you may be just removed. And again, maybe that's a little bit descriptive of your home. Yeah, it seems on the outward appearance, and maybe we'd say it seems like from church everything's fine. Seems like from church, this is a great relationship. A number of years ago, I used to kind of joke about maybe abuse, or you maybe even joke about, yeah, I'm sure it's not that good at home, but the reality of it was in many of those lives, it wasn't that good at home. And while you can make light trying not even knowing the situation, it wasn't funny to those receiving it. By the way, like Xerxes, or Hazarus as he may be called, that we would find in the book of Esther, and in fact his name is repeated many times, over 50 times in this book, you will find this throughout life, that men are often satisfied with things and power, the male gender. The man's got this idea of the divide and conquer, so to speak. Becomes proud with the things that he has, becomes proud with the power that he has. Or on the other hand, with a lady, they're not impressed so much with the things and the power, but they really are secured by the relationship. You would think Vashti and even Esther would feel more secure than anyone in the world. I mean, their husband at the time, the king of Persia, had 127 provinces. By size, by landmass, it was the largest kingdom ever. But yet, there wasn't much security in the home. Again, one of the things that we have to realize, men, that our wives are not loved and secured by our power and our things. So often that's what we're pressing toward, and that's what we're flaunting to others, while our wives suffer in misery. I want to talk to you this morning about having a beautiful house but an ugly home. Signs of a dysfunctional family. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Father, you from the very beginning designed marriage. You ordained marriage, a leaving of a father and mother. Before there ever was a father and mother, you ordained that. You ordained a leaving of a man from his family and a woman from her family, and a cleaving the one to the other. But so often, Father, as we have learned throughout Scripture even, and the examples given there and the examples we'll see here, not only from Scripture, but in life in general, of what we've seen around us and in the relationships that we know of, we know not all are functioning as you have designed and desired them to. Father, sadly, there are Christian homes that are very ugly on the inside. There's a husband that's proud and angry, critical, divisive, powerful, and uncaring. Sometimes there's a wife that is divisive. Sometimes there's a wife that is complaining. Sometimes she is angry and constantly stirred in her emotions. And again, just adding your fuel to the fire, which will consume them. Father, we want to first of all see maybe there what some signs. How can we identify this? And then, Father, is there a cure? Is there a way to put out those fires? Is there a way to rekindle old fires? Father, is there a way to turn the ugly home into a beautiful home? Not even caring about the house. Guide in the time that we have together. May we find it able to be applied and useful, even into good homes. Father, may we be able to apply the scriptures here as we see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as I'm reading through the book of Esther, I'm trying to look for practical things that can benefit us in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another. And as I came here to the first chapter of the book of Esther, it began to be kind of evident. It reminded me of Solomon writing in the 7th chapter of Proverbs. No need to turn there. But Solomon's looking out the casement of his window and spies a young man void of understanding, walking about in the streets. Well, it's kind of the reverse. We're on the outside and having the opportunity to look into this home. We're on the outside of the house and looking into the home of this most powerful king in all the earth. So I want to take that opportunity today to open it up, because you might say, wow, when I got married, I didn't envision it was going to be this way. And by the way, before you get too strong in your stand there, your mate might think the same way. You know, sometimes we say, well, I never thought it was going to be like this. Well, maybe that's what your mate's saying too. And so let's look first of all at the signs that your homes are dysfunctional, and I want to go beyond that to say unbiblical, because that's the most important thing. In fact, that's really what divides for me, excuse a somewhat of a pun there, but divides for me whether it's dysfunctional or not. Is it biblical or not? Is the home biblical? Let's enter into the home of Ahasuerus, or we might call him Xerxes throughout this sermon today. Let's enter into his home, this palace in which he has. Again, I've already kind of set the table to whom he is. And by the way, let me say to you, I'm coming from the male side of things today, but I'm not meaning to speak to the men only. Let me say also, I'm using an unsaved man as an example today, but that can often be found in a Christian as well. Xerxes was not known to be a Christian man at the time of this writing or ever thereafter. But we can still learn from his life, and hopefully we'll do so today. I want you to notice here in verse number 3 of the first chapter, it's in the third year of his reign. He began to reign somewhere around the age of 30, 33 years of age. So he's somewhere in his early to mid-30s, it is believed that Xerxes is. And this is in the third year of his reign, and he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media. And this would have been a vast feast. This would have been an incredible feast. I mean, you're talking more than just one or two representatives from 127 provinces. You are talking about a number of military leaders. In fact, part of the reason for this initial feast that they are having is to set the stage for planning the conquering of Greece, which they would ultimately lose that battle and put him into a rage. So here he has all these people gathered, including servants, and he was showing them, according to verse number 4, the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. In fact, look how many days, even 104 days. It's half a year. This man is flaunting all that he has. And by the way, it was quite a place to have. I'm sure to take a tour of the home. You take a tour of our house, we'll take you on a 3-minute walk, okay? And there's the front, there's the back, and here's where we live. But boy, his would have been vast. And so for 180 days, he's planning, and he's planning to enlarge, and he's showing them the beauty of all he has. And again, remember, men are often caught up and love what they have, the male gender. satisfied. Our egos are driven to accomplish things and to get things. And he's caught up in himself. He's caught up in what he's done. He's caught up in what he has. And he has it on display. And when these days were expired, so we're at the end of a half a year, we're at the end of 180 days, basically 6 months, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace. So he ends one feast only to start another one. He's starting this feast, and it's kind of different in it, and it's all the people that were in present in Shushan the palace. So who knows how vast this feast may have been. And look what it says in verse number 6, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon the pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. I went to one number of years ago. Mom and Dad took us to one of the mansions down in Asheville, and it was one of the great printers. And I remember they took us out into the pool area of what it would be the servants' quarters. And I remember in that pool area, he used for grout gold to inlay the mosaic floor around the pool. And thought, wow, the mass of wealth he must have had to use gold, and you're kind of flaunting it then, aren't you? To put it in between the tiles around the pole of the servants' quarter. Well, this man, boy, he didn't take second fiddle to him. He is displaying all these things, and God is even listing it because it meant something to that man. And he gave them drink in vessels of gold. The vessels being diverse one from another. Wow, he wasn't like me. If it was like me, I'd want them all to look exactly the same. Now, I'm not OCD, all right? I'm not. I'm a perfectionist. There's a difference. That's a different sermon. I'm not going to recheck the door 10 times after I lock it. That's stupid. I know it's locked. I'm not going to keep doing that. That's OCD, and that might be you, and I'm sorry if it is. But I'm a perfectionist, and I've got everything in line, and I won't wear a pair of socks a second time until I've worn every pair of socks, and I keep them in a rotating basis, and I'm a bit crazy, okay? But I don't own a kingdom, all right? This isn't mine. But he's got all these golden vessels, and none of them look alike. Oh, I would go crazy with that. I want them all to look alike. But again, it's just speaking of the beauty of what he had. And so often amassing these things from different conquests and different places where they were, that to them was a bragging point. Serving them in a golden vessel, and everyone has their own unique one. No concern of getting the wrong drink at supper because your glass looks different than everyone else's. And royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house that belonged to, notice who it belonged to. Everything belonged to him, didn't it? A beautiful house, but an ugly home. Verse number 10, on the seventh day, again, this is the second feast and into the seventh day of it. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded and listed a group of men. It says in verse number 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty. She was fair to look. Now notice the intent of his heart. I want to show you my catch. I want to show you how good my wife looks. How would you feel, ladies? Would you feel a little bit like Vashti did? He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. I'm just another thing he's divided and conquered. I'm just another possession. Again, when we're looking for signs of what we might call a dysfunctional or an unbiblical home. It's to focus on things and beware men. And it's the idea of your wife is just a pawn to be used to make ourselves look better and to just show off a little bit. And so it was his desire, and he calls for the men, and you bring her. You know, he's not even gone to see his wife. He's not gone to talk to her. He's just commanding servants to bring her in. Again, he's not commanding servants to bring her in because he wants her to be part of the festivities and he wants to enjoy a meal with her. He's bringing her in because he wants to show her off. Must have been a very beautiful woman. And again, so often, men, we get out of line and are thinking of what is really important within the home. You get the idea of thinking things are more important than the people. But Queen Vashti, according to verse number 12, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Boy, she was taken back by that. I'm not coming and listening to them. I'm not following them out to become some display piece to a bunch of drunken men. By the way, if you read the story now, it's set forth, that's exactly the scenario which we have. And not coming to become some showpiece for the drunken men that are out there. And therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. But again, one of the concerns that I have that makes the home ugly is the anger that is so often found, especially in the men. Again, it didn't take much to tip him over the edge. Again, he has his desire, he has his design, he has another divide and conquer, he has some more plans in mind. And I'm not saying that if it was a biblical home, she had the right to refuse and all, but I'm just saying that definitely he was in the wrong. She was refusing. So he made a decree. Look at verse number 19. Let's just kind of jump through a little bit the story. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give a royal estate unto another that's better than she. And this was the other leaders that were around him. This is their advice to him. Hey, you can replace her. By the way, isn't that the mentality anymore in America? Boy, a commitment, a covenant doesn't mean much, does it? By the way, I think of what is it, and I don't want to go long into this, but what is it in making it so easy anymore to move on to another relationship? And some actually moving on before they ever end the first. Again, this was their advice. Hey, you can find somebody better than her. For he sent letters, verse number 22, into every province, according to verse 22, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear a role in his own. And this is what his concern was. You know what? If I let her say no to me, it's just going to empower the women here in our kingdom. They're going to all feel like they've got the power to say no. And what we're going to do is we're going to keep them in their place. By the way, men, it's not for us to keep them in their place. That's for God to do. If you've got the idea, I've got to tell her where her place is and what she is to be doing, and I'm going to let her know what her place is in the home, you're going to have a dysfunctional home. Well, it's your place to love her. It's your place to lead her. It's God's place to change her. And what he was trying to do is motivate by fear. Again, signs of a dysfunctional home. When we are motivating people by our critical attitude, by our anger, by keeping them constantly like feeling they're walking on eggshells. And by the way, this may be a husband walking on eggshells. It may be a wife, but that's a sign. This home isn't biblical. This home's motivated by fear. There's a lot of manipulation in things. Again, this home is definitely not as beautiful as the house. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased By the way, what made him satisfied? By getting rid of his wife. That's when he was satisfied. Remember Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So look what he's thinking. Wow, I remember what she did, what I did to her. And that satisfied him. By the way, in an unbiblical home, they don't resolve issues. You don't talk things out. You don't say, oh boy, you know what? I wasn't thinking. That was foolish of me. I got caught up in my own pride. I sinned. Will you please forgive? I should have never demanded that of you. I just got caught up and I just got away with myself. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? In a dysfunctional home, you don't right wrongs. You divide and conquer again. Again, when's the last time you resolved an issue within your home? They didn't resolve an issue here. They just moved on by force. It's my way or the highway. By the way, would you want to be the one sought by him? Again, I hadn't really thought about this until I really got into this reading and rereading. And I thought, if I were Esther, you know, this news is spread. This family's quarrel isn't private. It isn't quiet. Everyone in Shushan knows what happened. And all of a sudden, there's a gathering of all these young maidens to see who the king would choose to be his next wife. Which one of you wants to be in the group? You think, wow, I'd be flattered to be thought I would be beautiful enough to be considered, but I'd never want to be his wife. Think of the position to which now Esther has come. Esther, this young, probably in her 20s, maybe 10, 12 years younger than this king, is now being called forth to be considered. In fact, look if you would with me, verse number 4 of chapter 2. Let the maidens which pleaseth the king. Again, what was it all about? It's all about him. By the way, this had nothing to do with love. It said everything to do with lust. Again, what is lust doing? What lust does is want something for its own benefit. What love does is want something for the benefit of the other. Men, you may have even gotten married out of lust, but there's hope. When you ask God, who knows perfect love, to change your heart and to show you how to truly love another. Maybe you got married for the wrong reason and have been approaching your marriage in the wrong way. I want you to know, dear friend, you can change. Because God, by His mercy and grace, can touch your wicked soul and make a difference in your heart and life. By the way, how many ladies have gotten married merely to get out from under the home of their parents? To recognize later it was far better there than it is here. And again, it was a lust. It was a different lust maybe than he had, but it was a lust. It was a desire, a selfish desire. And now there's consequences. But I want you to know that there's hope because God can change the heart. And he can do it beginning with yours. This was all about the king and what pleased him. And so let the maidens that please the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king. And he did so. This sounds great. And so chapter 2 begins to unfold for us as the selection process and the women that were brought together and the purifying of the women and the opportunity they had to be with the king. And then they're put back with the concubines and considered probably from thereafter to be secondary wives to the king. So listen, if you aren't the primary one that he calls for, you'll be in the back. You'll be in another house and available for him whenever he wants you. I really had never thought through the devastating days this must have been for Esther. To lose the beauty. And really, she turned and had to give up her beauty for ashes. Queen Esther! Would you turn over to the fourth chapter with me? You say, wow, Pastor, this message is kind of weighty. It's kind of negative, isn't it? Aren't you to preach love all the time? You know, we need weighty messages. Because many homes aren't what they ought to be. And there's hope. I wouldn't preach this message if I just ended with a gloom and doom. But picture it. Esther is the one chosen to be the queen. Esther is the one, and notice we talk about being Queen Esther and never the wife. In fact, I searched the scriptures, she's never referred to as a wife. Well, it kind of lets you know the type of relationship it was. But there's a little bit of the scriptures that then the Lord hit me with as I was reading in this fourth chapter. Just kind of jumped out to me. And would you pick it up with me in the 11th verse? It's a longer verse, but really it sinks us at the end. But all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to be put to him to death. So here's Esther. Mordecai has said, you know what? There's a man trying to kill us all the Jews. And we need you to go to Ahasuerus on our behalf. Now you would think, hey, I'm talking to the wife here. No, you're talking to the queen here. You're talking to a woman that has position but not relationship. How would that feel? You've got a position and you've got a function, but you don't have a relationship. There's no security. There's no love. There's just a position. And she realizes, Mordecai begins to talk to her, she realizes, you know what? I'm just like everybody else. I can't approach him either. The only way I can approach him is just like anybody else, is if he puts his scepter up and announces that I can come. That's the only way. And as the verse goes on and says, hold out the golden scepter that he may live. If I'd enter in without him doing that, I could be killed. But I have not been called to come unto the king these... How do you like that for a relationship? She said, I haven't even been asked to come in myself for 30 days. Again, I just read throughout this book, it just reverberated in my mind. This is a dysfunctional relationship. And there are signs oozing as a sore throughout the entirety of this book. I'm going to leave the book of Esther and enter into your home. Don't worry, won't be there tomorrow morning or later today. But I want to enter in a practical sense and just give us some signs of hope. There may be signs of dysfunction within your home. There may be signs that it is unbiblical. Maybe there is a lot of anger. Maybe there is a lot of pride. Maybe there is a lot of arrogance. Maybe you do feel like you're in a position and not in a relationship. Maybe, ladies, you don't feel secure at all. Maybe, men, you just feel like it's unbearable to deal with. I want you to know that there are hopes found in the Word of God, and it's found in these. First of all, it's found in number one, and I have them listed there for you. You have to build your house upon the foundation, which is Christ. It starts no other place than with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, have you started there? If you are both born again, that would be the first step in having a correct home that would be biblical. And by the way, the Bible teaches us, if you are married to someone who isn't born again, the Bible teaches as long as they're willing, you stay within that relationship, because who knows if God might use you to reach them. Beautiful passages explaining that in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3. If you want to read it later, if you need me to remind you later, I'll tell you again. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses that to the church of Corinth. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses that to the scattered Christians. Who knows what man who's not obeying the word or what woman who's not obeying the word may be won by their mate? The solid foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're both in Christ, then you both have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He's working in your heart and life. So you've got an advantage as Christians. We've got an advantage in correcting our home. Because if we both stay in a right relationship with God through the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll both be the type of Christian that we ought to be, beginning with the other. You know the sad thing in dysfunctional homes? Most of the people that live in a dysfunctional home are the most delightful people outside of that home. There's no sign of it in the other relationships. Come to church with that smile, wearing that suit, looking so good. Probably embitters the wife even more, vice versa with the husband. So secondly, then, you demonstrate. You've got to be demonstrating that Christ-likeness through the work of the Spirit. You need to be saying, don't be saying, Lord, change my wife. Lord, change my husband. Say, Lord, would you change me so that I can have an influence and help them to become more like Jesus Christ as well. I want to glorify you even if they never change. You start with the foundation of Christ. You then become more like Christ. Thirdly, use then the word of God as your guide. You say, Lord, this is your book. This is the sword of the Spirit. I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to show love, joy, peace, be long-suffering toward my mate. I want to correct the things that I've done wrong within the home. Would you begin with me? And you use this word, you put off those selfish desires and you renew the spirit of your mind and you put on new Christ-like desires. You begin to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fourthly, then, I have listed here, you learn to love one another, fulfilling God's law and fulfilling their biblical needs. God does state in His Word that man has a need and woman, the woman has a need. Part of man's need is to be respected, and God commands for the woman to respect him. A part of the need of the woman is to be secured and to be loved, and part of God's command is a husband to love the wife. So number one, we obey God's command because it pleases Him. And number two, we obey God's command because it meets the need. Again, this is where it puts it back on you. You see, this is what God is. God wants marriage. God's designed it, and God knows how it's to function perfectly. And then finally, you recognize that your ultimate expectation is from God. Would you turn with me to Psalm 62 and I'm done. Passage lately I just haven't been able to get away from. I'm reading passages and see I have it cross-referenced to Psalm 62. I'm reading a book and Psalm 62 comes up and so forth. I put this point in here because your home in totality may never become what it ought to be, but that don't mean you can't become what you ought to be. Sometimes what happens in the home here, we see that the mate never changes. And we change initially to try to get them to change. And then when they don't change, we revert back. And this is kind of the thing, well, that didn't work. Well, that makes me realize we were doing it for the wrong reason. We weren't doing it because it's right and we're trying to please the Lord. We were doing it to try to change them. Maybe that's why the Lord never changed them, because you were doing it for the wrong reason. You see what happens? We get too much of our glory, too much of our satisfaction, too much of our enjoyment out from others and not enough from the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul. He's talking to himself. By the way, this is sometimes a concerning practice when you talk to yourself too much. We're looking at you and saying, oh boy, they got some issues going on there. But you know what? Spiritually, it's a good thing to do. And the psalmist talking to his soul, he says, my soul, here he is getting alone with God. Wait thou only upon God. For my expectation, what I expect out of life can only come from him. You see, when we depend on our happiness coming from our husband or our wife or our children or our parents, we are going to be repeatedly crushed because we're all but sinners. But when our expectation comes from God, we can be completely satisfied. So while your home as a whole may never become what it should be, you can still change and become exactly the husband or the wife or the parent or the child that God expects you and wants you to be. Listen to what David says. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say. Who's David's expectation? Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray.